Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we continue on in our study in the book of Galatians, and we've come to some hard stuff to give. You know, everybody wants to hear a good message where they're going to walk away blessed. Well, this is not that message. We have to understand, in the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with so much legalism. And it all has to deal with salvation. And there are so many misconceptions of salvation, even though Paul told Timothy that salvation is so easy that a child can get saved. Yet we have so much complication in our world today. Satan is working overtime trying to pervert the gospel of grace. And so as you go through the Bible verse by verse, you get some understanding. So we've come to some hard stuff here in Galatians 3. So I get to stand the whole time, so I'm going to ask you to stand again. We're going to stand and read the Word of God. I'm going to ask Richard Kelly to pray, and then we'll continue on from there. Let's read the Word first, and then you can go ahead. Or if you want to do that now, that's okay. I'll let the Spirit speak. It's okay. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 6 through 14. Paul says this. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Richard, would you open?
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come here this morning and to worship and fellowship, Lord, that our spirits might be lifted and renewed as we come here to enjoy our fellowship together and the message before us. We give you all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. In those opening verses there that we just read, three times does the Apostle Paul say bless or blessed. Five times he says curse or cursed. And so the emphasis is on cursed. And so you could look at it this way from the aspect of salvation in these verses. Paul says in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed. And then in verse 10, he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So you could say, as far as salvation, if you have faith in Christ, you're blessed, just like Abraham. But if you're trying to work yourself to heaven, you're under the curse. So in verse 12, Paul goes on to say this, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. See, it was never about the law. Our salvation is our trust in Jesus, our faith in Christ. It was never about performing the law. You can never get to heaven by doing good works. And Paul says that time and time again. And so he says the law is not of faith. So stop trying to keep the law. It's not faith. And so James says the same thing in James chapter 2 verse 10. If you remember, we went through that a couple years ago. For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet you stumble in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. But you can't do it. I mean, that's why God gave us the laws, because he knew you can't keep the law. And so salvation has always been faith in God. From the beginning, all the way through the Mosaic law, the prophets, even Habakkuk says this. He says, the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. And so faith in Christ has always been exactly where we're at. Faith, trust, belief. So a study that was done said that 52% of evangelical Protestants in America, they believe that salvation is based off of faith plus works. That's over half of professing Christians. Faith plus works. It starts out by faith, but then you got to kind of do some work to go along with that. And that's not the case. Paul said that it was never by works. And this is what Paul is trying to destroy, is the works part of your salvation. And that's why the book of Galatians goes through works and faith and works and faith, because you cannot combine them in any kind of salvation message. And so in Galatians 3:1, remember, he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has fascinated you in a misleading way to tell you that now you get saved by faith in Christ, now you got to do something about it?" I'm not talking about you doing something for the Lord because of your love for him. We'll deal with that later. I'm talking about your eternal state. It has nothing to do with what you do, except put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, he says, "For you, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you have to work your way to heaven, you're owed it, right? Salvation is a gift from God. We didn't do anything for it, except believe by faith.
Amen.
Amen. Romans 3:20, Paul even says this. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified." Any works that you can do, Paul says, nobody's going to be justified by your works. Salvation is not by your works. The problem is that people think that we can work to get heaven, that you work to be justified. And Paul's trying to hammer the point. He's saying, no. And that's what Galatians was about. He's like, man, you can't receive Jesus by faith, receive the Spirit, and then become perfect by the flesh. You're not working your way into heaven to make yourself look like Jesus. It's the Spirit who began the work. It's going to do it through you. And he says, you're cursed. Matter of fact, God says you're cursed. Does that make sense? Look at verse 10. Galatians 3:10, Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law." If you follow the law, you're going to be cursed. Why? Because you can't follow the law, right? Didn't James say if you stumble in one, you're just as guilty of all of it? You just broke the whole law. Listen, folks, we can't sugarcoat things. We shouldn't sugarcoat things. If you want something sugarcoated, go get a donut. So sometimes you got to give some hard information, and sometimes it's not pleasant. The entire human race is under a curse because God has cursed them because we can't keep the law. Amen?
Amen.
David says this in Psalm 51, verse 5. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And I know grandparents love to look at the little cherubs. Oh, they're such angels. Oh, they're such... No, they're miserable seeds of Satan. Selfish. But here's the idea, folks. I won't address that. I'm just kidding. Listen, David has it right. You've got to understand the truth about ourselves. We think that we're good. Boy, we're good. We just somewhere along the line messed it up. No. David said, not only was I born a sinner, not only did when I sinned, I became a sinner. When I broke the law, I was a sinner. But he said, clear back when I was conceived. I was conceived as a sinner. Does that make sense? That's us. I was conceived as a sinner. And as a result, now I am going to die. Romans 6:23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is what?" Listen to Ezekiel 18:20. He says, "The soul who sins shall what?" Okay, who has not died? Well, you could go back and say Enoch and Elijah. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I get it. I wasn't there. I don't know, but the Bible records those two. Everybody that I know of has passed away. And the people that are alive... You know what? I know I'm a sinner because one day I'm going to die. Right? We're all going to go at some point unless Jesus comes back to take us home without dying, and that'd be good too. Amen? All right, three of you are ready to go home. So listen, we have strayed away from our pulpit-thumping, hellfire and brimstone preachers. I'm so thankful for Pastor Standrich, who started Cook Road Baptist Church. Because when I was back in the WANA program and back in the Caraway Street Kids and back here in Judy Pittenger's doing the little puppets and all that stuff, and it was fun and entertaining. And then I grow up and I had to come into the auditorium with the adults, and Pastor Standards was, but he scared the hell out of me. I'm telling you. Elaine, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
That man would, and one day, you know what? I think I had a little pee coming out of me when I was coming up to the altar. Because I didn't want to die and burn in hell, right? I'm telling you, man, we got these preachers today that they just, now, Danny, Jesus wants to be your friend. Just to add Jesus to your life. No, I'm sorry. God says that I'm cursed because I can't follow the law. And because of sin, and now I'm cursed, if I die in that condition, I'm going to burn in eternal hell. Well, you can't tell people that. Why not? Why are you not allowed to tell them the truth?
Amen.
This is what John the Baptist said in John 3:36. He said, if you got Jesus, you got life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And God's wrath is on you right now. You are accursed now. And if you die that way, you're going to be separated from God forever. Why are we sugarcoating the message?
Amen.
Danny, you can't scare people to accept Jesus. Why the heck not? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You better persuade people to accept Christ, right? Listen, that word terror there is the Greek word phobos. And it means fear. And it's where we get our English word phobia. The fear of spiders, arachnophobia. Churchophobia, the fear of ever going back to church again because you just don't want to come. Fear. Phobos. Okay, listen. Phobia. We need to explain. We need to persuade people because of the fear of God. We've lost our fear. We've lost our emphasis. Telling people that you're a curse. Telling people that you're, if you die in that condition, you will be in eternal hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, same chapter, verse 20, Paul says, we are ambassadors. Is Jesus Christ here physically? No? Anybody ever seen him? I've never have. But he's not here like he was in the New Testament time in the Gospels. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he has made us ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Somebody tell me what an ambassador is. Representative. Okay, so you're in a foreign country representing your home country, right? So I hope this isn't your home. I hope you don't want to live here forever because I don't like this place. This is a sin-sick, disgusting world, and if America isn't becoming a part of all that and you see everything going on around you, I hope you don't want to live forever here. Okay, so my home is not here. It's in heaven. I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Paul says, Ephesians 1:3. But we're ambassadors for Jesus because he's not here. And it's as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled back to God. Listen, mankind is cursed. All right, back to verse 10. Paul says this in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Mankind is cursed by God. There's nothing that you can do. There is no amount of good behavior because you're not good within yourself. There is no any amount of religiousness that you can do. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of anything that you can think that is going to get you out from under the curse. Matter of fact, turn with me to Romans 3. Let's just read this. I should have you stand, going against my better judgment, but you may be seated. Romans chapter 3, Paul says this starting in verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear. There's no terror of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is just the knowledge of sin. I love that. You ever heard of Ray Comfort? He's fantastic. I love how he goes into the streets in California and just asking people, have you ever told a little white lie? Have you ever stole anything, no matter how small? You ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Ever looked with somebody with lust in your heart? And then he goes, okay, by your admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer. And so based on your admission, when you stand before God, are you going to be guilty or innocent? Oh, well, when you put it that way. Well, yeah, it's God's way, not our way. We can justify our own selves, right? I'm not as good as other people, or not as bad as other people. I'm not as good as other people, too. But that's the whole point. We don't measure ourselves up against other people. It's God's law. And we all fail. Everybody is under that curse. Matter of fact, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you what?
Cursed.
But Jesus wants to be your friend. Jesus wants you to just add him to your... No. He says, unless you place your faith, your trust in what I've done, you're cursed. Depart from me, you cursed. Remember the people that come to him and said, hey, you know, there's all those different denominations out there that want to say, well, all you got to do is just, you know, if you speak in tongues, if you can heal people, if you can do this, you can do that. Oh, that just proves that you're part of God's children. You're part of God's family. Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, those that say to me, Jesus, did we not do this in your name? Do we not cast out demons? Do we not heal the sick? Do we not do all these wonderful miracles in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. We get this wrong idea of salvation, what it's about, what it's for. We're cursed. I don't think that we really terrify sinners enough, right? I mean, let me tell you something. There's no participation ribbon in hell. And if there is, everybody's got the same one. Right? Now, how do you get away from the curse? Well, Paul explains that in verse 11. Look there at chapter 3, verse 11. He says, but nobody is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that's evident because from Old Testament Adam until Revelation, when the new heaven and new earth and this, we're into eternity, everybody is justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's your faith. Now that word faith there is the Greek word pistis, and it's translated believe. So you are justified by what you believe. You shall live by what you believe. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul says this, if you will confess the Lord with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That Greek word, therefore, believe is the word pistuo. And it's a form of the word pistis. And so you have to believe in the Lord Jesus, what he has done. You have to believe, you have to have faith in Christ. And those words mean, it's translated, a conviction based on the testimony that something is true. Or that someone is reliable and they're telling you the truth. Do you see the importance of building relationships with people? If you're a liar, who's going to believe you that Jesus is Lord? Amen? So you have to build relationships with people in order to be trustworthy to give them the truth. Right? And then they can place their trust in the truth that you've given them. But here's the idea. When it's talked about in the Bible as having trust or faith or whichever word you want to use there, it involves more than just an acknowledgement that God exists. A lot of people think God exists, right? But it's more to it than that. You have to trust, you have to believe, you have to have faith in what God says he's done. And that's how you escape the curse. Because Jesus was made curse for us. Look at verse 13 there. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, I don't want to confuse you, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail. But I want you to understand this, because this will build a defense. Because there's a lot of atheists out there that will use God's word against you. And if you don't know what you're talking about, you won't be able to give a defense of everybody that has the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. So, run with me on this. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the ESV says it this way. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Are the wicked going to be punished by God? Amen. You stand firm in that. Doesn't matter what wickedness somebody gets away with on this earth, God will punish the wicked. Amen? Okay. So, now, let me give you this. Proverbs 17, 15. Solomon writes this. He who justifies the wicked says that the wicked is not wicked. And he who condemns the righteous, they're both alike. There's no difference. They're an abomination to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question. I don't mean to confuse you. I just want to build a defense here. So in the Bible, Jesus was the holy righteous one, correct? He was condemned and put to death, was he not? I think Pastor Matt did an awesome job of talking about how it gave God pleasure destroying his son on the cross. Amen? Amen. So there's a holy righteous one who was put to death. And then us wicked people, are you wicked? Are we under the curse? We're declared righteous. So some atheists will come along and go, so God must be a hypocrite, right? How can God be just? He doesn't punish you wicked people, but his son who was supposed to be perfect, he took your place. And that's how you can do it. Unfortunately, this is where the substitutionary death of the innocent comes into place. Do you understand that? I told you when we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to get into a lot of different doctrines. And this is no different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, same chapter, verse 21, Paul says this. Let me just give you a Zedeker paraphrase. For God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's the substitutionary death of another. Do the guilty go unpunished? Absolutely not. Because guess what? Those people that do not accept that Jesus paid their price, don't put their trust, don't put their faith, don't put their belief in what Jesus did, they'll pay for their eternal sins, separated from God the Father forever. Amen. But what about us? We're wicked, we're accursed. But when I have faith in Jesus Christ, he took my punishment. So is the wicked cursed still getting punished? They sure are. I got punished with Jesus when he died. Because when I died with him when I believed. Amen? Do you understand what I'm talking about? I hope so. Because this is important information. Because it all has to deal with the death of Jesus Christ once and for all. When he died, I died with him. God's wrath was poured out on his son. On wickedness, on the curse, everything was poured out on his son. And when I believe that, now I get his righteousness imputed unto me. And my sins were put on his behalf. And I'm declared righteous. And God is still just. Amen? All right. This is why. And I don't say this lightly, folks. And I don't mean to condemn. But the truth is the truth. And you've got to give the whole truth. Amen? Okay, this is why the Apostle Paul ridiculed works, belief, salvation so hard. Because the Jews were coming in and said you had to keep the law, you had to work, and you had to do circumcision. And that's what Galatians 3:1. Oh, you foolish people, who has bewitched you? Why would you turn aside to salvation? Let me tell you something. This is why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, says, if any person comes to you with any other gospel than what I've preached, faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works, he says, let that person be what? Let him be cursed. Anathema, maranatha. Damned to hellfire. Anybody that preaches anything other than salvation in Jesus Christ alone, Paul says, let them be damned to hell. It is a very serious thing to add anything to the grace of God. Amen? Now with that, let me say this. Jesus Christ taking a curse on himself, our curse, he did it once and for all. And this is clear condemnation of the Roman Catholic Church. Their mass every day and every Sunday. Well, don't talk about our brothers and sisters. Now listen, I know there are people that accept Jesus Christ out of Roman Catholicism, out of Jehovah's Witness, out of Mormonism, out of Satanism, whatever you want to say, out of liberal secularism, whatever. If you place your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And I understand, we're creatures of habit, and people go back into the same pattern, and they go back into their whatever, and I get it. But it's your faith in Jesus that does all that. It's not by your works. But let me give you this. When they have their mass, they crucify Jesus again and again and again and again and again and again and again so that you can have forgiveness of sin. That is nothing more than a pagan ritual done every Sunday. Father Charles T. Chapman Jr. said this concerning the communion mass on Sunday. He said that they believe that the bread and wine that's offered on the altar is transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that that sacrifice that Jesus did is made present so that we can once again offer for sin. And that's why they have an altar, and that's why they have a priest. And so he said, quote, Roman Catholics' Mass is to offer the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of sin and spiritual renewal. And you may not know this, but most of their prayers and most everything that they do is in Latin. And so the Catholic priest will hold up the cup with the wine and the cracker, and he'll hold it up to the air, and he'll go, Hocus Corpus Meum. And that's Latin for this is my body. But it was taken over time by street jugglers and street magicians, and that's where we get our English word hocus pocus from. And so what they think is when they go, Hocus Corpus Meum, they think that the blood and the wine turns into, well, the wine and the bread literally turn into his actual blood and his actual body. And by eating it, you're having forgiveness of sin. And that's just a bunch of hocus pocus.
Amen.
I won't get into salvation. They believe is it begins at water baptism. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. They believe that Mary is a co-redemptress with Jesus Christ. Nope, it's Jesus. He's the only Redeemer.
Amen.
They believe you got to pray to a mortal person in order to go to the Father to have your sins forgiven. Nope, Paul said there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I'm going to get into all that, so let me just talk about this. Because what they do with this sacrifice, it's a misinterpretation of God's word. And they don't have the Holy Spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit to understand this stuff, right? Because all these things are spiritually discerned. Amen? Okay, so in John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, Jesus says this. He says, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you got no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, some of that's hard to understand. If somebody said that, you'd be like, what the heck is this guy talking about? And that's why in John 6:66, some of his disciples got up and walked away. They're like, this stuff's too hard for us to understand. I'm out of here. But if you have the Spirit of God, let the Spirit of God illuminate it. Don't take one passage of Scripture out of context. Look at the whole context. Right? Amen?
Amen.
This is the importance of studying. And this is the importance of walking in the Spirit so that you can have understanding. Because it's the Spirit who gives illumination to the Word. Amen? You can read the Bible all day long. If you're never in the Spirit, you'll never understand what you're reading. Amen? Just a good way to fall asleep. Read your Bible. So, in John 6:63, Jesus says this. It is the Spirit who gives life, right? John 3, verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is what? Okay, so it's the Spirit that gives you life, right? You're born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. So the Spirit gives life to you and he gives you understanding. So Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak to you are what? And they are life. So the words he gave were spirit and life. Huh. And all the words he just gave were spirit and life. Well, what was he telling them? Well, if you go back to John chapter 6, verse 48 through 50, he says this. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He's using an illustration. He's using, what are those called? Metaphors? There's a bunch of different stuff in the Bible. I think that's the one. I lose my thought track sometimes, and I have one of those moments where you're all spiritual, you know, like the hereafter, where you're giving a message, and then you forget what you're about to say. You forget what you're hereafter. Lord, I hope that's not the first start of all the... Just saying. Just take me home. Okay. Let's redirect. Back to seriousness. So Jesus gives them an illustration. Remember the Old Testament? God said, I'm going to supply your daily need with bread from heaven, the manna. And that word is, what is this? They didn't even know what that was. Every day they had to walk out and rely on God. That's kind of different, isn't it? You don't have to get up every day and rely on God because you can do whatever you want to do. But they didn't. They didn't have no food, no water. And they had to get up every day and rely on the word of God, because God said, I'll supply your daily needs. And they had to get up every day and rely on God's word. And they ate and they were fed and it kept them alive. But Jesus says, I am the bread, and what I give you, you'll never die. And so what's he talking about? What exactly is he mean by he is the bread? Well, it's an Old Testament reference. He's talking about Abraham, or Moses. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, before Moses is getting ready to die, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan, go into the promised land, and he's rehearsing all this stuff. Hey, do you remember when we were in the land? He's like, listen, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If he said he's going to meet your provision, he's going to provide. So in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is before Satan, and he's being tempted, in the first one, Satan says, well, since you're the Son of God, why don't you make this rock bread? And Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isn't that beautiful? We rely on the word of God. John 1:1, what's it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? The Word was God. Well, which part of God was it? John 1:14, it explains it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who dwelt among us? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word, right? Amen. Okay, so he's talking about eternal life. So he says, these words that I give you are life. They're spirit and they're life. So it's the words God gave, right? This is why I tell you that it's important for you to understand your Bible by being filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to illuminate what is there, and he will give you direction and guidance. So in Romans 10:17, remember 10, 9, and 10? He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe and all that stuff. And so he goes, okay, how do I have faith? How do I believe? And so the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Salvation has never been different. It's not by works. It's not the law of Moses. It's not circumcision. And you don't have to eat his blood and drink his, or strike that, reverse it. Oh. You have to hear the word of God and believe by faith, trust, whatever you want to say there. And the Spirit will give you repentance and allow you to share. You have to make the decision to do that, but it'll be given. And this is why I say faith comes by hearing the word of God. Jesus, he said, what I'm giving to you is spirit and life. The words. It's all about God's word. Amen? Remember last week we talked about the Holy Spirit is our, he is the, we have an anointing from the Father, is the Holy Spirit. He is our anointing. He's our anointing oil. He's our ointment, right? The Holy Spirit comes on you and in you. It's like, you know, ointment. It comes on you and it goes in you. That's what you need to do with the word of God to appropriate that to life, to salvation. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You're taking it in, right? You need bread to sustain your life. You need water to sustain your life. When you take that in, when you appropriate what is taken in, then you have life. Jesus is saying it's all about your life. It's all about the words that I give you. If you believe that, take them in, appropriate it, you'll have eternal life. Amen? He said, Matthew 5:6, what does he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you're going to be what? Filled. Is he talking about food and drink? No. Righteousness, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. You've got to understand it was about God's word. You have to take it in. It's just a misinterpretation about what God said. The body, the blood, it's to be taken in and believed upon. And you have salvation. And that's why Paul was so irate that these believers would add anything to salvation. It's faith in Christ, your belief in Christ, your trust in what Christ has done apart from any works. Amen? Don't ever add anything to it. That's why Paul says in Galatians 1:9, 8 and 9, if anybody gives you any different gospel than what I've given you, let him be damned to hell. And then in verse 9, I'm going to say it again. If anybody gives you something different, let him be damned to hell. Let him be cursed. Man, I'll tell you what. That's why the Roman Catholics have a crucifix. Do you ever notice that? They have a crucifix which has Jesus on the cross. Do you know why? Because they have to sacrifice him every day in order for them to have forgiveness of sin. That, oh, now it's covered up. That's just, that. That's one of those when you're like, yeah, oh crap. Dang it. That's why ours is empty. He's not on there. He's not in the tomb either. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why we don't wear a crucifix. Because we don't crucify Jesus over and over. He did it once and for all. And that's good enough. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 or 27 says this. Who does not need daily sacrifice? Like the high priest, they had to sacrifice for themselves. He didn't need to do that because he didn't have any sin. And then he didn't need sacrifice for the people because he gave his body. He gave himself, and he did it once. Once for all when he offered up himself. And so Jesus took the price for us. He took the curse upon himself once and for all. Look back here at verse 13. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made curse for us. Now, he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, most people believe this is crucifixion. And yes, it was part of crucifixion. But he's quoting an Old Testament verse. Matter of fact, he's quoting Moses when he was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. He says this, if a man has committed a sin deserving death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. And this is why Jesus' body did not remain overnight on the cross, because it's a picture of this. It's a fulfillment. There are so many pictures and fulfillments of Jesus from the Old Testament and the New, and you've got to understand some of these things. So he says, his body's not going to remain there overnight, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed by God. So Paul takes the Old Testament picture of that. If you did something that was deserving of death and you were stoned to death, because that was the method of death back then, was stoning. What they would do is they'd take your dead corpse, they'd take your dead body, and they would strap it to a pole. Or they'd hang it in a tree. And they'd say, there you go. This man broke God's law. Now he's cursed by God. And so Paul is using that as a picture in the New Testament. He said, Jesus was made a curse for us, right? Now he's crucified. He's put on a tree. He was crucified for us. He was made a curse for us. As it is written. And he goes back in the Old Testament to exemplify that. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment for that. And he did it once and for all. God poured out his wrath on the back of his son. Why? Why did he do that? So that we could have salvation. Look at verse 14, and we'll close with this. Verse 14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ died on the cross to provide salvation for the entire world, regardless of whether you knew the law of Moses, regardless of whether you were circumcised or not. Circumcision is all that was not any... If salvation came by requiring the law of Moses and circumcision, most of the world would not be able to be saved. Nobody knows about the law of Moses, right? Nobody knows about circumcision. Who knows about any of that stuff? If it came through the law of Moses and circumcision, most of the world wouldn't be saved. And then God would be unjust. Listen, cursed... Christ was made curse for us so that the punishment for sin was completely satisfied. And everybody who trusts in that, who believes in that, who has faith in that, they receive the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? Salvation by faith in Christ. Amen. Salvation. You're declared righteous. Remember Abraham? He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? That's all you do is believe. It's not anything about yourself. Has nothing to do with works. Has nothing to do with the law of Moses. We'll talk about that as we go on. My faith in Christ allows Jesus to impute his righteousness to me. And God is still just. Salvation has been offered to the world. But don't let people distract you from the truth. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anybody does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Amen?
Amen.
The love of God and the love of Christ has been spread to the entire world. And if everybody doesn't love Jesus Christ enough for salvation, then let him be cursed. But on the flip side of that, that remains for us. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we need to persuade men. Jesus isn't here. We are his representatives. On behalf of Jesus Christ, I implore you, be reconciled back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. It gives us guidance and direction and allows us to understand the curse, death, hell, all of those things. Father, we pray, God, that we don't want to do ritualistic things here. We want to be filled with your Spirit and understanding of salvation, and then going and being your ambassador to a lost and dying world. We don't want to sugarcoat nothing. If someone has not placed their trust, their faith, their belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, they are under the curse, your word says in John 3:36. Father, may we remember as we go through life, we're not just here to live life how we want. You saved us for a purpose. Our body is not our own. We belong to you, and in everything that we do, we ought to glorify you in it. May we remember that, Lord. If someone is here that maybe they don't know what salvation's all about, maybe they don't know what the curse is, they just, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. We'd love to just explain to them what your word says, because you can know for an assurity that you have heaven and eternal life. And if anybody doesn't know, Father, let today be the day of salvation. And let from this moment forward, let your church be on fire. Let us get back into serving in the kingdom. We're all part of the same war. We're part of the same army. We need to be soldiers fighting for the truth and the gospel and not just living this life. Let's get back into serving you. And Father, whatever you'd want, we just pray that you'd, in this invitation, have your way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.